class of 1952, 70 years. I've never seen such a bunch of beat up old people gathered in one spot. But actually, I looked in pretty good health compared to the bulk of them. Those cute little girls that were in school, they're not so cute little girls anymore. They're all little old ladies. And the numbers of them with walkers and canes and stuff. But it was a good time. And there were guys that I went in the Naval Reserve with in 1952 down in Portsmouth. They were, I sat between two of the guys. I said, oh, yeah, we remember. We remember when we went to Key West there in 1957? Yeah. I went down to Key West for 2 weeks, and I stayed for 5 years. I was married at the time, and Jean and I had an adventure. It was a great time. It's really, really had a wonderful time in Key West. And there was one guy that was on the flight was there, and he said they all got the plane loaded up, and anybody seen Paige? And so I said, he just enlisted for 2 years, so he's staying. Went down for 2 weeks, and initially I had to re-enlist after that. We're going to be in a familiar passage, but you can look at it with perhaps a different depth. And we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And I call the title of this, I had a different title. I got it in my computer, but I forgot what it was. But I call it A Quick Route to Happiness, a shortcut to get there. And it was kind of interesting this morning. Glenn was telling about granddaughter winning the lottery. I don't know how much it was, 37,000 or something like that. Just like that, isn't it? And that's a quick route to happiness. So, you know, that encourages me. I think I should go down and get a few tickets in the mega bucks, you know, and be able to come out on top. That's a quick route to happiness. But will that solve all my problems? Not really. It won't solve much. Actually, sometimes it generates way more problems. If I didn't have that money, I wouldn't have to worry about losing it. Because you're going to end up losing it one way or the other. That's a drop in the bucket these days of what kind of money is going on. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 3 and 1 through 13. The last part of the chapter is the results of it. It's a familiar old story. We've all heard it for years. And anybody starting to read the Bible will read, you know, chapter 1, 2, 3, and they get to this far, and they get to chapter 4, and then they get into those begats where somebody begat one another, and a long list of names, they start to get bored on it, and they stop reading. But this is in the interesting part. I always found it interesting. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, that your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Old familiar story. It doesn't do any harm to go back over it again. Actually, I didn't copy this from any message that I'd given in the past. It's just as newly as it worked up to go. Our Father, we come before you as we've read this old familiar passage, that let it come to life to us today, to be active in our lives, to help us to understand what the devil is about. And Father, I know he's not very pleased to hear preaching about him, about his craftiness, about his cunning, Lord, about his tactics of what he has planned for us. Father, we come today that we love the Lord Jesus above all. We thank you, Father, that he came to rescue us from the devil's tactics. And for that, we thank you and praise you. Father, we know that the devil's time is limited. He knows his day of doom is coming. It's right around the corner. He's struggling today to try to destroy us. But Father, we have the Lord Jesus hidden in our heart. And he will carry us through whatever the devil has planned. We thank you, Father. We ask your blessing on the message today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God gave man a simple order. Things placed in our lives that God, and it's before us all the time, and God places things in front of us, and there are things which he gives a message, and he says, hands off. And that's what he did. In Genesis chapter 2, in verses 15 to 17, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it. Life was simple. The Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die. Man did not, Adam didn't know what death was. And by the way, woman has not come into the scene yet at this point. She comes later on in chapter 2. So she hasn't come in yet. So it's a strictly God has told man this. And what Adam, what Eve has heard from it, she's not named Eve. She's not named Eve until the last part of chapter 3. So whatever she learned about that tree and God's command and God's order, Adam had to tell her. That's the only way she found out. Death was something that Adam didn't know anything about. The Lord said, you'll surely die. Adam didn't know what death was. And death would be two ways. It'll be physical. And physical won't come upon Adam until about 900 years later, a long time. But there's a spiritual death. And the spiritual death is the death of separation from man and God. That's a spiritual death. And we can all face that. The same thing applies to us today. Man at that point was innocent and in fellowship with God. It was just like Daddy said, go out in the garden and cultivate it. And Adam goes out and cultivates the garden. Whatever Adam needed, God provided. It was right there for the asking. He had complete fellowship with God. He was innocent as could be. He didn't realize that this death would destroy that fellowship. What a great thing. We call him God our Father. He is our Father. And he's our Father that wants to, God's, and he wants to communicate with us. We want us to, he wants us to acknowledge him. And we can do that through the Lord Jesus. Well, we started out in chapter 3. The serpent has a simple question. He's cunning. Now, he's not necessarily a snake, and perhaps he becomes a snake here in later on in chapter 3. That's okay. But he had to be beautiful. He had to be attractive. He wasn't frightening to the woman. The woman saw him. She wasn't scared. Yeah, snake, you know, get the hoe, smack him over the head or something. No, but she just had an intelligent conversation with the serpent, who was Satan, and he's identified as Satan. He said to the woman, a question. Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? He didn't mention that tree. But she responded right away. He kind of left the feeling that it's something that will make you happy. Think about it for a moment. All advertisements you see on television are there to make us happy. Ever think about that? Everything displayed. If you get this new Sealy mattress, you are going to be so happy to have that. You're going to be so comfortable. And it comes down to, I don't really need it, but now I have to have it because it's attractive. It's going to make me happy. That new car there, I can't really afford the new car, but for only $289 a month, I can lease that car and I will have a new car in the yard. And that'll make me happy. And if it makes me happy, you know, it's a quick route to happiness. All I gotta do is give them so much money. It doesn't consider what it's gonna cost for the title and the taxes and the town taxes, registration and insurance and all that stuff. Oh yeah, until I get the bill. I've been very happy with my new car until I got the bill. And then I gotta pay. And it will probably make me unhappy. We see the same thing following here in life. So many things, and you think about that as you watch TV, see those ads that come up there, they're gonna make you happy. I won't say anything about the elections that's coming up. I would ask that the Lord would guide our vote to people that are godly people, that know the Lord, people that would trust on the Lord. So, the impression that he's got, the woman's response, she says, well, she says, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, all of it, there's plenty to eat, everything all around, but, and that word but in there, from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. No, that's interesting. She added something to what God said. Did you see that? To touch it. God said, you shall not eat from it, you will surely die. The woman said, if you touch it or eat it, she added to it. Little things in scripture like that don't bother us too much. We can read right over it. But there's more to it. She had to touch it in order to eat it. She had to pick it and touch it and handle it. So we go on. The serpent responded, says, you're not gonna die. I mean, good grief, would God do? It's something that'll make you happy. It's a shortcut to happiness. You know what, it's bothering you because God said you shouldn't eat from it. But listen, if you do eat from it, it's going to make you happy. And he says, for God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be opened. You're going to see things that you've never seen before. And you can be like God. And God's holding out on you. That's the impression he implies. God's holding out on you something really, really good. You're going to know the difference between good and bad and good and evil. You will greatly benefit from this. You will be able to determine what's bad. Well, actually, at this point, there's really nothing bad. But now there's going to be something bad because she's going to eat. You're missing out. You're missing out on great happiness that could come out of this thing. It's a shortcut, a quick route to happiness. Now, he subtly contradicts and substitutes his word for God's word. And Satan does that on a regular basis. He does it now. He does it today. She took the bait. And it says it's this quick route to happiness. It says that she saw that the tree was good for food. Oh. She saw that it was desirable. Or it was a delight to the eyes. She saw it was desirable to make one wise. Now we just get that impression first. Some things that we see just strike us as being absolutely gorgeous. I was going out Route 4, I think it was Thursday, and it was after dark, the darkness. I was going up over the hill in Chichester. As you get up to the traffic light, and there dead ahead of me as you start down the hill was the moon. And the moon came up, it was just the top curve of it. A humongous orange thing. I don't know why the moon is so, they explain, scientists, why it looks so big when it's on the horizon. This thing was big and it was orange. I mean, it was startling. And I think this tree was like that when she saw it, and it was a delight to the eyes. How many things do we see that are a delight to the eyes? I don't know what the bushes with these great big flowers on it. They're huge. Like, I think it's a hibiscus. I'm not sure. And up there at the nursing home, out in the gardens out back, there's two beautiful, and those blooms are just enormous. One is a deep maroon, and another is white with streaks of red coming out from the center. I mean, when you see it, it stuns you. It just stops. And the views that are available up there, and I take her for Rachel for a walk out back, and you can see up into the mountains. And it's a view that's stunning. It's a delight to the eyes. And that's the way this was to her. It was stunning. It was like seeing a beautiful fall foliage, and the flowers and the leaves, and then springtime and fall, and what God's presented for her. And it was like that. It was so attractive to her, just a delight to the eyes. Well, with a delight, it became desirable. And she said, it says it was desirable to make one wise. I'll look into this. And I'll be smarter. I'll be wiser. I'll be able to make good decisions. I'll have some instant, quick happiness by indulging in it. So she took. Well, she touched it. Well, she added the words touch. So she touched it. She picked the fruit. It is not, I don't think, an apple tree. Apple trees are good. But it was a fruit. We don't know what the fruit was. But she picked it. And she got it. And it says, and she was okay that far. I mean, she didn't die at that point or anything. But then she ate. And sin looks and tastes good for a moment. We think about things that happen that look good for the moment. And I'll tell you what, we can all think of things that we did that were wrong, and we knew they were wrong, and we did it anyway. And I reflect, we do this all the time. And it's interesting, the things of childhood that I can remember. I remember my father saying, no, don't touch that. In Greenland, where I was raised, there was a little pond that's still there. It was called the Cannon Factory Pond. And what they did is they canned farm vegetables, beans and peas and whatever, and they processed them. And it was water-powered. Well, when I was a kid, the mill was gone, but the pond was there. And Fish and Game regularly stocked that pond with trout. So us kids, 11, 12 years old, we'd go down there with our fishing poles and go fishing for trout. And I caught quite a few trout out of there. It's a very strange thing that I never could figure out. Why is it when we're fishing from the bank that we take our pole and our line and we cast it out into the water? But if you're in a boat, you're poking along, you cast into the land. That doesn't make sense, does it? I should cast to the land while I'm standing on land. So on that pond was a raft, this raft that the big kids built. And basically it was four poles, I remember something about that big around, and probably, I would say, about 8 feet long. And these four poles were spaced apart so that the whole raft was perhaps this wide. And it was nailed together with some 2x4s and boards, as kids would, nails bent over and whatever, and it floated. The rule at home was, you can fish on that pond all you want. It's not very far down the street. I could walk down or ride my bike down. About three houses away was that pond. Still there today. The rule was, you can fish all you want, but don't get on that raft. I won't get on the raft. Simple, clear instruction like God gave Adam. Simple thing. But here I am down there. I'm not catching anything. If I could just get my line out there, I'd probably catch something. So it was getting late in the day, and there was probably three or four kids there. Well, so guess what? Don't get on the raft. I got on the raft. I didn't get very far on the raft. I got probably about three steps on it, and those logs were slippery and slimy. And I went slow up to about here. Now, I couldn't swim, which was one of the things why I'm supposed to stay off the raft. I didn't learn to swim till I was 12 years old. So I was probably 10 or 11 years old when this happened. It's about 4:30 in the afternoon. I am wet up to here, soaked, shoes, socks, pants, underwear, everything. Time to go home. My mom was very strict about supper time was at 5 o'clock. My father got home from the shipyard and she would have supper ready. And we would go in and sit down. I'm wet. All right, here we are, the same story here as Adam. Told not to do it, but I did it anyway. It looked attractive. I'm gonna be okay, it'll be all right. But bam, it caught up with me. Here I go up the street, slop, 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 water dripping. I can't get dried out in a half an hour. There's no way I'm getting, maybe I can sneak in the house and mama won't see me. However, the only way in the house was through the kitchen. And guess where mama would be when I came in the house? Maybe she won't be in the kitchen. I can sneak up to my room. No, she was in the kitchen. Slop, 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 up over the porch, in the kitchen, dripping water. What happened? Quick, 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 quick. What? That's what we got. We got caught. Quick, quick. What's the excuse? I said, well, I was almost in tears. I said, Dickie Dockham pushed me in the water. Whoa. Mom walks over to the phone. She's calling Mrs. Dockham, and Dickie Dockham's going to get it. And I backed down. Whoa, whoa, no, Mom, no, 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 no. She says, you was on that raft, wasn't you? And Mom was have eyes in the back of her head, just like my teachers. She knew. I was caught. I was had. That was it. I don't know, remember what my punishment was, but the punishment was that I got caught. That was the whole thing. Over and over, I could go back and I can remember stories, and you all can remember stories too, where you took a shortcut, a quick route to happiness, and got caught. You got caught. You got nailed. I won't tell you about the time I skipped school in first grade. That was another one. I got caught. Thought I got away with it. That's why I like Columbo. Columbo always... He knows, he figures it out. The thing that perpetrator overlooked, the little tiny thing, and they caught and taken down with it. Justice is done. Well, it says that not only did she eat it, but it says she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate it. I can just picture that. Honey, here's lunch. It's time to eat. And she gives him that fruit. Something different. He ate it. That tactic goes on through history. We have it today. We have, because of Adam, it is imputed upon each person. Every human being has got that thing. We cannot have a perfect life. And I remember Florence used to talk about Pastor Perfect, and she found there was a pastor in England by the name of Perfect, and his name was Pastor Perfect. Trying to get me ideal myself like that. But anyway, we can't have a perfect life. No matter what we do, we're always making mistakes. And we said, that's the stupidest thing. We all got the disease of walking in the other room and wondering why we went in there. Sometimes making multiple trips. And as you get older, it gets worse. It gets worse. It's not something that we just learned. It's there. It's built way back here in Genesis chapter 3. It's built in. If we can come to that understanding that we're going to be doing stuff like this. She took the bait. It runs throughout the Bible. And we see the same thing happening so many times. I couldn't even begin to name the numbers of people in the Bible. I'm gonna cite a few that you'll see that made the wrong choice along the way. The same tactic applied to Jesus. The devil thought he had him in Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus was tempted. He appealed to Jesus. You can turn the rock to food. Yeah, Jesus could do that. But that was his tactic. It was a tactic to give him something, a quick fix on this 40 days in the wilderness. It appealed to the mind that he could, Satan would give him all the kingdom. He said, "This is all mine, I'll give it to you." To appeal to religion, to the lie. He changed the words on it. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, Satan says that angels will protect you, and on their hand they will hold you up. He's citing Psalm 91, verse 12. And Psalm 91, verse 12 says that angels will hold you up in their hand. Now, if you're going to catch a ball, you don't catch the ball on your hand. You catch it in your hand. Simple little change in word is the devil's tactic. And the devil wants us to just forget those little words and just him to take us. The same tactic is used on all humanity. And so their eyes were open, both of them open. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, made themselves loin coverings. It's a cover-up. They never noticed that they had been naked before. In Genesis 2:25, it says, "And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." But now they were naked, and they knew it. So they went with a feeble cover-up. There's a lot could be said about that. They took fig leaves and sewed them together. And it's strange. How many times instant happiness requires a cover-up in some way? And so I tried to cover up my falling in the pond and being on that raft. I tried to cover. I sewed my fig leaves together. It didn't work. Still doesn't work. So we have to be careful to understand that the devil's tactics are out there still operating on us with attractive things, and says that you can have instant happiness right off. You can get that new car right off. It'll help you all. Oh, there's a lot of things that come our way. Well, then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. And I find that's really interesting. Where can we hide from God? Nowhere. He knows. God knew I fell in the pond. God knew I was on the raft. I tried to cover it up, and I couldn't. I tried to hide myself from it. I tried to think of a way I could hide myself from it, from my mother getting in the kitchen. I couldn't do it. Just couldn't do it. Now, God calls out while they're hiding. He called to the man. He said, "Hey, where are you?" Well, God knew perfectly well where they were, because he knows everything. He knew they were hiding, and he knew what they did too. But he wanted them to admit where they were. Part of the confession. I think that is the greatest thing for God, is to confess our sins. Once I told my mom, that wasn't Dickie Dockham. It was me on the raft. That cleared things up and made things right. And it's a very hard thing to tell the truth the first time. Very hard thing. We're afraid of what's going to happen. Well, Adam's confession. Adam confesses. He says, "I heard the sound of you. I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked?" And God was just like my mother. The same thing. Isn't that something? He says, Who told you you were naked? How'd you fall out? How'd you get wet? Have you eaten? Did you get on a raft? I told you not to get on. Well, really wasn't my fault, see. And I could have had a better cover up than what I had. The man said, the woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. You gave me that woman, so it's really not my fault. She made me to eat from it. It's her fault. And it's your fault because you gave me the woman to start with. I'm not to blame. And Adam tries to take himself away from the blame. She gave me from the tree and I ate. He knew what it was and he knew where it come from. And he had known what he did and what she did. As a cover up. But God said to the woman, what is this you've done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I've ate. God held the woman responsible too. Both were responsible. There's a lot more could be said on that. In the interest of time, we won't. Throughout the Bible, people have taken a quick route to happiness, a shortcut to the solution. I want to name a few. And I just skimmed the top on these. How about right off in chapter 4? We got Cain and Abel. So Cain murders his brother. And he tries to cover it up. And God says, he smelled the smell of blood coming out of the ground. And Cain said, he says, where's your brother? He said, am I your brother's keeper? I don't want to go into that at all, but you get the idea. The same thing, the same devil's tactics. And the Lord told him that the devil is stalking after him. We can go on with Abraham. Abraham and Sarah. God told him that they were going to have a child. Didn't have a child in their old age. Sarah presents Hagar. Hagar gives birth to Ishmael. Genesis chapter 16. I'm not going there. And then they have Isaac. They just have waited. Shortcut to happiness. A quick road. Joseph's brothers. Well, let's go Jacob and Esau. We know what happened there. The big lie. Rebekah took Jacob and put goat skins on, and he smelled like Esau. The big lie. And the fight went on for generations. Joseph's brothers in Genesis 38 sold Joseph. It seemed like a good idea at the time. And Joseph turned around and become the ruler over them. We can go on to Aaron in Exodus chapter 32. There's a whole bunch of these in between there with the same sin problem. And it just startled me how many bought the tactic of the devil. A quick route to happiness. Aaron, Moses is up on the mountain. He gets the tablets. It says that God inscribed the tablets with the finger of God written on. When Moses and Joshua was together, Joshua was with him. They came down off the mountain. As they're coming into the camp, they hear this great celebration going on. Moses enters the camp, and here's a gold cow. And he asks Aaron, what happened? And Aaron said, well, you were gone, and people didn't know what to do, and they were getting out of control. He says, so I collected the gold, and I threw it in the fire. And out came this cow, baloney. It says, the scripture says, he fashioned it. He made it like that. The big lie, the instant happiness, taking care of the problem at the moment. Moses in Numbers chapter 20, God told him to lay your rod on the rock and water would come forth. Moses took his and he beat the rock and water came forth. And the Lord said, because you have taken this into your own hands, you'll not enter the promised land. In Joshua chapter 7, the battle, the Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. What a great victory as they walked around. They shouted and the whole place tumbled down. They got back in the camp and then they decided to go up against the village of Ai, and they got up there and 300 Israelites were slaughtered. And Joshua said, what happened? Sin is in the camp. And they found out that Achan had in Jericho taken some gold and silver utensils, and he buried them in the ground in his tent. And he was found out, he was guilty. Shortcut to happiness. I'll just take some of this stuff. We find so many examples of that throughout the Bible. Samson, Judges chapter 14, you remember the story of Samson. He found a Canaanite woman against his parents' wishes. He was a Nazarite, set out to be pure all his life. King Saul, the first king, 1 Samuel chapter 13, Samuel said, wait at Gilgal till I come down to offer the sacrifice. Saul, the people were getting restless, his army people were leaving, deserting him, and he went ahead and he offered the offering. As soon as he started with the offering, Samuel shows up in camp. Samuel says, you didn't obey the word of God. We could go on with these. I've got to cite some of them. David. Here, David, he is the star of Israel. He's the one that Israelites, the Jews lean on today. Yet he saw Bathsheba. She was bathing on a roof. His army under Joab were in Ammon, across the river, the Jordan River, fighting. He saw, he desired. He took her. But it's interesting that he was already found out because he sent messengers to get her. Somebody knew. Then he finds out that she's pregnant. So he sends for her husband Uriah. Joab sends Uriah up, and Uriah comes up there, and Uriah will not go into his house. Not while the troops are out there under fire over in Ammon. So he sits at the king's gate. The king takes him the next day and tries to get him drunk. And he does get him drunk. And he still won't go down to his wife. So David writes a note. He sends it to Joab, the commander of the army, and he says, take Uriah and put him up on the front line in a position where he'll get killed. And Uriah carried that note back and gave it to his commander. And then word came back to David that Uriah was dead. Then David took Bathsheba to be his wife. Solomon, one of the greatest and wisest kings of all time, 1 Kings 11. Solomon took 700 wives and 300 concubines. His son Rehoboam lost the kingdom in 1 Kings chapter 12. Trying to take a shortcut. He was going to put the northern kingdom into slavery. Jeroboam, the first king, put the golden cow in the northern kingdom at Bethel. Even Elijah, the godly man, he was threatened by Jezebel, ran, and hid in the desert. Jonah, we know the story of Jonah. You see, all of this, the devil's tactics are playing on every one of them, a shortcut to happiness, a quick road to get there. Well, I've only got four more pages here. Actually, we get in the New Testament. We find Herod. Herod, remember in Matthew chapter 2, Herod had the babies, 2 years old and under, all around Bethlehem, slaughtered. Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And that's very interesting. He took the 30 pieces of silver and he threw them in the temple when he found out that Jesus was to be crucified. Judas was the treasurer of the apostles, of the 12. He kept, and he says, John says he used to pilfer from it. And in this is a quick way to get some money. Going to be all right. Jesus, he's a performer of miracles. He ain't going to die. He's going to be all taken care of. And he finds out it goes the other way. And what's he do? The scripture says he went out and he hung himself. Unfortunately, that is a devil's tactic today too. A quick way to happiness and a quick way out of here, even for Christians, is go hang yourself. OK? commit suicide, and it's all over with. You don't need to worry about it. You're out of this picture. A quick way to happiness. Peter denied Christ 3 times. The devil's tactics. Paul, in Acts chapter 7, we find the apostle Paul was there when Stephen was stoned to death, giving hearty approval. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5, held out on the offering and both died. We've all experienced these quick routes to happiness and failed. It's like a disease. Because of Adam, we all got it. If we can recognize it, and you'd be surprised the situations that show up daily. I've had a couple of close calls in traffic this past week. I almost got run over by an 18-wheeler who literally forced me off the road. It's a wonder I haven't lost it. So what's a revenge? Let's get even. No, the Lord says, no, you don't need to. The Lord says, revengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will take care of it. Don't do God's job. I was on the Spalding Turnpike yesterday going southbound. And I caught a glimpse of a car coming behind me. Its speed limit's 55. I was doing at least 60. And so was everybody else. And people were passing me. But I caught a glimpse in my mirror of this car coming at me like a bullet. He had to be doing over 100 miles an hour. And I got over as close as I could. And there was another car starting to pass me. And he went between that car and the cement barrier and got through that. I mean, that car was approaching. If he'd hit me in the back, he didn't have time to hit the brakes. He would have just run right over me. Frightening like that. The devil is acting today. Is you can do this. I think people drive those high speeds just for the thrill ride more than anything. Taking no consideration whatsoever of anything. Well, we all have that. If stuff has happened. It's going to happen. The bait is put out there before us. Will we bite? Or will we let the Lord? The scripture says, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all got the sin problem. And just because we come to Christ does not mean we lose it. Our natural self is there. And you're going to hear that thing. And you call yourself a Christian. I've been told that recently. And you call yourself a Christian because you acted so bad. I'm still a sinner, saved by grace. I'm still going to do wrong stuff. I try, Lord. The Lord knows that. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and never sins. Not a man on earth. Everybody. So if we look at Christians and expect they're going to be sin-free, complete, wrong. We're still human beings. 1 Kings 8:46 and 2 Chronicles says the same thing. When they sin against you, for there is no man who does not sin. Psalm 143:2 says, for in your sight, Lord, no man is righteous. Proverbs 20, verse 9, who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from sin? None of us. Then if we're all sinners, how can we be rescued? Only through the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was the only one who had no sin. And so he is the only one who can rescue us. All the money in the world can't rescue us. It might buy us instant happiness, but it ain't going to rescue us. Only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we come before you. We thank you for the message that's there buried in your word. We looked at it that throughout the word, the same things happening, the same devil's tactics, trying to give us a quick route to happiness. Father, help us to identify those things in our lives. Help us to put them behind us. Help us to say no to Satan. Help us to say no, Lord. We will not eat of the fruit. Not that, Lord. Father, thank you that you have restored fellowship to us, to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For that, we thank you and praise you. You knew what we needed when Jesus came, and he fills the bill. He is the best route to our happiness, the only route to complete happiness. We thank you, Father. We look for that day when we'll be free totally from sin, out of the sinful world, into a place of tranquility and calm, and every need met. You have met our every need here. Indeed, great is your faithfulness. You have blessed us so much. We thank you, Father. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.